we are taking a 1 week break the study of Isaiah because early this week, I think it was Wednesday night and Tuesday, or Tuesday night into Wednesday, was the holiday of Shavuot. Now, in our day, Shavuot is not a big thing. Maybe in some of the kibbutzim, the kibbutzes in Israel, it's a big thing, because Shavuot is a harvest holiday. It was the time when the first fruits of the spring harvest were taken into Jerusalem in order to dedicate them to the Lord, to offer them a sacrifice to the Lord. Nowadays, the Jewish people spread throughout the world are not primarily an agricultural people. So as a result, Shavuot has decreased in importance. It is also true nowadays that without there being a temple in Jerusalem, there's no place to take your stuff. But in Yeshua's time, Shavuot was a big thing. Jews from all over Israel and even all over the diaspora, all over the Middle East and the Mediterranean world would come to Jerusalem in order to celebrate great Shavuot. And the Jews who actually resided in Israel, it is said that in temple times, they would begin at the furthest village from Jerusalem, and the men of that town would start off with their offerings. They would come to the next village, and those men would join in until finally, when you got to Jerusalem, you had literally millions of people streaming into Jerusalem carrying their offerings. So it was a mob scene. It was in that context where people from all over the known world came to Jerusalem that something remarkable happened in terms of the early community of believers. I thought this morning we would look more at the groundwork to that than at the event itself. We kind of wobble around. So turn with me to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 14, is where we will start. John chapter 14, down in verse 16. This is while Yeshua was still walking bodily on the earth. This was the night before he was sacrificed. This was the last night, the Seder, that he had with his disciples, in which he told them many remarkable things, recorded in most detail by John. And in John chapter 14, we have some remarkable things that are said. Down in verse 16, Yeshua says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." A couple of interesting things about this verse. The first thing that is interesting is that in Greek you actually make a distinction between another of the same kind and another of a different kind. In this case, in verse 16, when it talks about another helper, it's the word used for another helper of the same kind. So Yeshua is standing before them. He just is telling them that he is going to be leaving, and he's saying to them that I will leave you with another helper, another one like me, but a different person, but one like me. So in a sense, this is a great promise. This is a promise akin to after the sin of Israel with the golden calf, when Moses was entreating with God not to send an angel, but rather his very presence. This is something just as stark and just as remarkable, that Yeshua, upon leaving, was telling them that I'm not just going to leave you with anybody, but I'm going to leave you with someone else who is just like me. And of course, with Yeshua being one of the persons of God, or one of the, you know, the persons of God, yet so, whom he was going to be leaving with us shares that attribute. That oftentimes nowadays people err in one of two directions, well, two of extremes, shall we say, in dealing with the Spirit of God. They either take the Spirit of God as being the focal point to be worshipped, or they ignore the ministry of the Spirit whatsoever and consider the Spirit of God to be like a personless wind, or like a thing rather than a person, that is on the par with God the Father or with Yeshua himself. Another interesting and startling thing here is that when you read up to this point about the ministry of the Spirit of God, you read about the Spirit working in the life of Samson that we looked at in the Haftorah reading. You look at the life of the Spirit in the prophets, or in the life of the kings of Israel, or in the great warriors. The Spirit of God would come upon someone to empower them to do something. But in a sense, you could say that the Spirit was only skin deep on them, because the Spirit gave them that power, but the bestowing of that power was as far as it went. There was no character-changing experience, and once the job was done, the Spirit moved on. And that's why we can read in the book of Judges about Samson, how the Spirit came upon him. And then several verses later, the Spirit came upon him. Well, wait a minute. Why does the Spirit have to come upon him again? It's because he left. You read about the life of Saul, how the Spirit of God left him. You read about other prophets where the Spirit of God came upon them and they prophesied. And the Spirit of God came upon them again and they prophesied. That means in the interim, the Spirit of God had left. But in verse 16 of John 14, it says that he will be with us forever. This is a promise that was never given before that. And it certainly refutes the ridiculous notion in Middle Ages. Do you know why people say God bless you when people sneeze? Because in the Middle Ages, people believed that you could sneeze out the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. That when you say God bless you, you were asking that God would bless them by returning the Spirit to them. That's why I never say God bless you and people sneeze. I figure then hide, which is healthfulness, which is, may you be restored to health and may I not get sick, basically, from you. So, Gesundheit is a good, I tend to say, rather than God bless you. But anyway, you can't sneeze out the Spirit of God. The promise of Yeshua is that the Spirit of God would abide with us forever. Now, forever is a long, long time, as the song goes. And so that implies that there's a ministry of the Spirit of God beyond our death and even beyond the remaking of the world that we don't completely understand yet. God has not revealed all that to us. We know what the ministry of the Spirit is with us today because we've experienced it. We don't understand yet what the ministry of the Spirit is going to be in the future to us. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. It's sort of interesting to watch on TV shows. People have done some of this, where someone is in a conversation and they have a hidden earphone where somebody is feeding them things remotely, and the other person doesn't know how this person is coming up with all this, because they can't hear the voice and they can't see the microphone. And they certainly can't experience the radio waves directly. Ministry of the Spirit is kind of like that. It's something that if you're not in the loop, you don't even see it going on. Trying to explain the Spirit of God to some people, you're like, okay, well, it's sort of like that. But they don't experience it directly. Now, I know in my own life, although I had heard of this doctrine of the Spirit of God, that before becoming a believer, I had no knowledge or experience or understanding of the ministries of the Spirit of God. And we will talk a little bit about some of those ministries in a little bit. But I had no understanding. I had no comprehension that such a thing happened. All I knew was that when I came across people who were genuine believers, there was something about them that I didn't understand, and even something about them that, as we would say, they was spooky.
Spooky, spooky.
It was things that I saw them, and it was like, these people just aren't normal. Not even in a weird sense, not even a bad sense, but just in the fact that there was something there that I just could not understand. But yet I had enough of a sense that there was a power there, there was something working there that I just had no experience of. It was a closed book to me. I had no idea what it was. I had no idea how it operated. I had experienced spirits. I don't just mean alcohol spirits, although that was part of my life history. But in my dabbling with New Age stuff, I had experience with spirits, the counterfeit, but not the spirit, the reality. I had no idea what was going on. The spirit does not, the spirit of truth, the spirit of God, does not leave obvious traces. It's not something that you see something out of the corner of your eye and you look like, ha, I caught him. There he was. I saw him. Or flashes of light, or people levitating, or things just, you know, fireworks going off, or rooms filling with lights like the temple did. It's just, the Spirit of God in our day does not operate like that generally. So it could be said that the world cannot receive the Spirit because the world is not looking for the Spirit, because the world doesn't even know there is such thing as the Spirit of God. People prattle on about the Spirit of God, not understanding who He is. Let me read verse 17 again. I think I read one. That is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Remember, he was talking with his disciples before this great event occurred. And you see right here the change that was going to occur. He said, right now, the spirit is with you in the sense that the spirit was with the great heroes of the faith. He's given you the strength to do this, but as of such, your experience with the Spirit, talking to them, is only skin deep. That relationship is about to change. Once it changes on that Shavuot, it's like a switch gets thrown, and it is changed for all believers there forward. So it's not the case that a believer after the day of Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, could just have the Spirit with him, but it is the case after that transformation occurs that every believer has the promise that the Spirit is not with them but in them. And that is a much different relationship with the Spirit of God. It's no longer just this skin deep sort of thing where we all start off as evil and corrupt, as Samson was, but yet through the ministry of the Spirit of God, we don't end up like he ended up, but we end up being different people. So contact with the Spirit of God being in us, there is a blending there in which God is working inside the machinery, so to speak, on our character, in order to accomplish supernatural transformation and manifest that sort of power that scared me when I saw it in people, although those people were, to all intents and purposes, just living out their normal life. They weren't changing water into wine. They weren't doing any sort of healing. They weren't talking in strange languages. But seeing them just going about the daily life, they scared me. Because there was some... It's sort of like when I was working in the Baltimore Sun, there was one particular passage where I had to go into, and in that passageway was this big metal box that was a transformer that was running some very big equipment, and you walk by, you just hear this little faint hum, and you kept your distance from that big box because of that hum, little tiny hum. If the room was noisy, you couldn't hear it. The room was quiet, you heard it. You heard it. When you heard that hum, you stay within that box. the ministry of the Spirit in people's lives, it's like they have that faint little hum about them that, to all intents and purposes, they look like just a dull metal box, just like everybody else. But yet there's that little something, that to an unbeliever, I guess maybe I was just discerning enough or sensitive enough to it, that to someone who is not a believer, who comes across a believer, can sense the Spirit working within them, they are either going to be attracted to it or run for the hills. I tended more to run for the hills myself, but it's either going to scare them or it's going to be something, if God is working on them, then that is something that they're going to realize is attractive. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wait a minute. He just said that the Spirit was going to be in you, and now he's saying that I am going to be in you. Here we go again. We're up against this Trinity stuff, where you have this blurring, where you have, once again, you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being unique, but yet one God, and one is as good as the other in some sense, that having one of the persons of the Trinity there means you have all the persons of the Trinity there. So having the Spirit dwell in us means that in some sense that we have the presence of the Father and the Son in a special way because of the indwelling of the Spirit. So we have this blurring when Yeshua talks about his relationship with the Father that we're used to, but here we have his relationship with the Spirit that is just as blurry. That the Spirit is indwelling us and Yeshua is indwelling us. So in a sense, that's why I start getting a little tongue-tied a little bit when talking about this, because in a sense, Yeshua is still walking this earth with human feet, except those human feet are ours. So his work did not stop, but rather his work multiplied from one individual into many thousands or millions, or who knows, hundreds of millions of individuals that possess the Spirit of God and the power of God in order to continue the work of Yeshua to move forward. Okay, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The one who shouts the loudest is not the one who has necessarily the closest contact with the Spirit of God. It doesn't say anything about shouting or euphoria or anything like that. Rather, it speaks about obedience. And as one submits oneself to the pursuit of the holiness of God, then one gains a greater and greater understanding of the presence of God and the personality of God. Which makes sense. One tends to, even in a human sense, get closest to those whom you are most dedicated to and the ones to whom you are willing to share the most interest, even in a human sense, even in a godly sense. Why would those who are pursuing a course perpendicular to the way of God or even diametrically opposed to it have a closer relationship with God? Rather, it is as one yields oneself God and the pursuit of holiness that one gets a greater sense of that holiness and a greater fellowship with the indwelling presence of God. Turn me forward a couple of chapters to John chapter 16. Starting in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who killed you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Okay? This is going to be tied in, ministry of the Spirit, is tied in with this notion of persecution. You can see part of it in what we read in verse 14, where Yeshua said to them, I will not leave you as orphans. And sometimes that is the temptation for us to think, isn't it? When we're going through hard times or going through persecution, we're thinking, God, you left me here. I'm all alone. But you're not all alone. You're never alone. Right? Believers are never alone. Never, ever, ever. Not for one moment, not for one second, not for one nanosecond, not for one picosecond, not for one femtosecond. Believers are never alone. Never, ever. We always have the indwelling Spirit of God, no matter what we're going through, in the darkest jails, in the most extreme persecution, even in the moment when we were going up against someone they were trying to tell about the Lord and they're reacting with hostility, we're never, ever, ever alone. Ever alone. Verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Right? So, it makes sense, but it's one of these things. We were watching Nova last night, and in between the frustrations of the membership week and whatever, there were a couple of interesting things about it. One of the interesting little things about it is they had a scene where this gentleman was writing all these complicated equations on a blackboard, and he was trying to explain it to someone who was just outside of the camera that you couldn't see, and apparently the individual that he was explaining it to just wasn't getting it. So the camera swivels around, and there's a dog sitting there. He's trying to teach advanced physics to a dog. And the point was, with regard to the universe, is there may be things about the universe we don't understand. And there's certainly parts about this that we don't understand. And it may not be because of lack of knowledge. It might be just because we're too dumb to understand, which is possible. We're not the smartest thing in God's universe. But this is one of those things that you read and you think, well, it sort of makes sense, but this is the extent to which it sort of stops. This idea that Yeshua needed to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come in this brand new capacity. Of course, the Holy Spirit had been in this world before that in the capacity we talked about to come upon people for power. But in order for this close relationship to occur, Yeshua had to leave. He had to leave. Verse 8, and when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Ministry of the Spirit. Ministry of the Spirit in our life. We couldn't see the Spirit. We weren't craving the Spirit. We thought we were doing just fine before we were redeemed. We thought we were pretty hot stuff, that we were shoo-ins to God's good heaven, that God was just going to welcome us in because we were just so good. That's what we were thinking. We were wrong, but that's what we were thinking. So it is the Spirit of God that brings conviction, first of all, and after conviction, opens up the door to redemption. I think one of the problems that we have nowadays with this roadshow Christianity that we have going on is that people want the benefit, but they've never been brought to conviction of sin. That they still walk down the altar and say the prayer and whatever, and they're thinking, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'll do this just in case. I'm a pretty good person. That's not the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is to break people over their sin, that when the Spirit gets you, it's sort of like one of those science fiction movies where the hero opens the door and all you can see is this claw that just kind of goes whoo and laps him against the wall. That is the ministry of the Spirit to a proud, unbroken individual, that this little tiny clay figure standing for this immense God and saying, bring it on. It's the Spirit that then says, okay, let's rumble. And shows you who you are. And when the Spirit shows you who you are, and what you've done, you are done. You're ready to take anything that God has for you, will want to do to you, because suddenly there is that experience of eyes being opened where you realize just how bad you really are. And at that point, when redemption becomes possible. Without that point, redemption isn't really possible. You have a bunch of people that are making emotions and going along with the flow because they think it might add some brownie points. Or, you know, they're still thinking in the back of my mind, well, you know, I got maybe an 84 before God, but I want to get up to, you know, a high A. But that's rather than thinking that, you know, I flunk, and only with the grace of God and the strength of God can I get through this. Verse 9, concerning me because they did not believe, I'm sorry, concerning sin because they did not believe in me. That kind of kills the two-road theory right there. Shoots it right through the heart. That's it in a nutshell. You don't believe in him, forget it. That wipes off the ledger, unbelieving Jews, wipes off the ledger, unbelieving Muslims, wipes off the ledger, unbelieving Buddhists, Hindus, Wiccan, anything else you'd want. Wipes them right off. Right? Unbelieving Christians, right? But Christians at least will give lip service. But the issue that usually comes up is that you see this person who's a devout Muslim, or you see this person who's a devout Orthodox Jew, and you're saying, well, they are really pouring their life into God. Surely God would recognize that. And the answer is no, because they're worshiping an idol. It's not the true God, because the true God has a true Messiah named Yeshua. And if you don't accept that true Messiah, you don't accept the true God. See, that's it. You haven't even, it's like you're trying to pass the grade, and you haven't written any answers of the test. You can't hand in a blank paper, although some students try, Sharon can attest to that. Some students try handing in a blank paper thinking they'll get a good grade, but it doesn't work that way. That is the minimum required, is to write something on the paper, at least to recognize who Yeshua is. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that interesting? We as believers have this habit of wanting to take people and pull out the duct tape. Duct tape's good for a lot of stuff. This is one of the things. And just wrap them in the chair and say, now shut up and listen to me. I'm going to tell you something that you need to hear, but you don't want to hear. Sometimes that makes a difference, but sometimes people just aren't ready to hear it yet. They're not ready to bear that yet. And even in God's ministry, there are times when people cannot bear the message. But he sent them the Spirit in order to teach them the things that they needed to know. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for you will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. You gotta have the perspective of this as God tells us to have this perspective or this priority. Although we don't understand the Trinity fully, we gotta just go by the things that God has told us. And what God has told us is that the purpose of the Spirit is to witness, bear witness and conviction and judgment, to point people to Yeshua, and Yeshua's purpose is to point people to the Father. And yet they are the same God and the same being, but yet in three persons. So that's where our ears start to bleed freely trying to put all this together. But we err when we start exalting the Spirit above the Father and exalting the manifestations of the Spirit over the things that Yeshua has told us is the real ministry rather than manifestation of the Spirit. That our job is to participate in the ministry of the Spirit and not try to bask in the manifestations of the Spirit for our own amusement. The Spirit was never given for our own amusement. The Spirit is given for the purposes of God. And the relationship between us and Him is not like us having a pet dog. We're talking about the very God of very God dwelling within us, who is not subject to our command to roll over and play dead. We're talking about someone who is ancient beyond measure, glorious beyond our imagining, and intelligent beyond even our comprehension, that we can't even begin to think the thoughts of God, because God is so much greater, so bigger than we are. And He's right here. He's inside each one of us who is a believer. We got at least turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Let's at least go through the historical event, which was a real event, not a symbolic event, not a metaphorical event, not a vision, but rather something that actually happened and had an impact on that community. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Pentecost, by the way, is the Greek for Shavuot. Pentecost is 50, Shavuot is 7. Shavuot was 7 sevens, or 49 days, and the 50th day was the holiday, Shavuot. Whereas in Greek, it was Pentecost, the 50th day. So it's referring to the same Jewish holiday, Shavuot or Pentecost. By the way, this year, because Passover was so late, that's why many churches, practically every church, I think, except with a couple of exceptions, celebrated Pentecost a month ago, because they were tying it to Easter, which is tied to this very strange formula that was invented by some bishop in Middle Ages or whatever, in order to calculate the day of Easter, that sometimes diverges quite differently from the day of Passover. And since we are adhering to the Jewish calendar, that's why we're celebrating the Jewish holiday when the Jewish community was celebrating the Jewish holiday. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Like I said, a mob scene. People from all over the world came to Jerusalem because it was a pilgrim holiday. It was a time when you're supposed to come to Jerusalem with your offering. Verse 6, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing him speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Now, we don't know whether this gift was in the hearers or in the speakers. Most likely, in verse 13, it was in the speakers. So these apostles bust out of the building, and they start talking in different languages, and there's somebody from Crete who's standing there, and his eyes are getting wide because he hears it in Crete, and there's somebody else there who is Israel who just hears gibberish, and they say, oh, these guys are just drunk. Okay, so most likely that was what was going on here. And then verse 14, but Peter, raising his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see dreams, and your old men shall young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, for the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on to give a great testimony of Yeshua and who he was. And then finally, down to verse 38 of chapter 2, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, and many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Namely, well, us. We are way far off. We are geographically about, well, I think you can probably get a little farther away from Jerusalem, but not a whole lot, because then you start going around the other way. So we are pretty close to being about as far as you could get on the surface of this earth. And in terms of time, we're way far off. We're talking about people who are thousands of miles away and thousands of years removed. And it is reassuring to hear that the promise is for us also, as well as for them. So the Spirit was not just given to them in order to spread the gospel, and that was it, they're done. But rather, this promise is for everyone, and it's for us too. So we ought to live our lives not as scared little rabbits, afraid that God has left us alone, but rather in full understanding that we have going with us and in us the very Spirit of God, who empowered Samson, who empowered Elijah, who empowered David, the same God who empowered all these mighty heroes of the faith. That same God empowers us in a way that is far more special and effective even than the way he empowered now. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you that he goes with us wherever we go. We thank you for his ministry to us, for his constant working in our character, for his constant comfort and advice that he gives to us. Father, make us aware of the power that is available to us in order to accomplish that which you desire to accomplish, all for your glory, the glory of your kingdom, and the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.